looking in Psalm 150, and they used, well, they used cymbals, and they used loud clashing cymbals, and they used this, that, and the other thing. But I don't think they mentioned anything about a gas can. See what that is? That's a gas can. Wow. Well, that's amazing. Whatever, let everything have breath, praise the Lord, and everything has gas, I guess. I don't know. That's wonderful. And I'm still thinking, precious memories, how they linger. What a wonderful old song that is. I loved it, and thank you so much for that also. Well, good morning to you. Good to see you. Wonderful day for us to gather together and celebrate the communion service, a sweet time when we gather around the Lord's table. I want us to take our books, our Bibles, and turn to Luke chapter 7 for our leading up to the communion service today. And I believe you have your outline. It was in your bulletin. We'll not have the PowerPoint today, but all of us folks predate the PowerPoint. We remember what it was before you had PowerPoint. I think we'll survive it. It'll help you to follow along and fill in the blanks. So I want to talk to you about four words to change life. Can four words change life? Yeah. When the doctor says, you are pregnant. That's three words. How about, yes, you are pregnant. And then later on, about, maybe half a year later, 3:30 in the morning, the wife says to the husband, the baby needs changing. Your life has changed from then on. Or, like Callie said today, your job is terminated. She heard those words last week. Your job is eliminated. That changes your life. Four words that change your life. When the lab report comes back, the doctor says, I'm sorry, but you're pregnant. I'm sorry, it's cancer. I'm sorry, but you have cancer. Cancer. That'll change your life. When your boyfriend says, will you marry me? That changed your life. Four words can change your life. I heard, and this is a true story, you can look it up on the internet, years back though, it was a lady was flying to Los Angeles, and on the flight she started to suffer some severe chest pains and pain down her left arm and so on, you know, the symptoms. So she called the attendant and said, I think I'm having a heart attack. The attendant got on the PA and announced or asked, are there any doctors on board? 67 people stood up. And she said, well, are there any cardiac doctors on board? 67 people stood up. They're all going to a cardiac convention in Los Angeles. Really? And they said, we will help you. Four words I think she was mighty pleased to hear, right? So we're going to look at four words that will change your life, because the Lord's stands by to help you whatever your need is. He's the great physician. I want you to follow with me as we get ready to celebrate communion, and that's what we're doing. We're rejoicing and celebrating in this Lord's Supper. So the outline is, first of all, let's take a look at this incident here in Luke chapter 7 that the Lord used to teach a lesson. Luke 7 and verse 36. This is the setting. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have a dinner with them. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town, in that city, learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner. Father, as we prepare for this grace of communion, this moment when we stop and in particular look back at the cost, the ransom The price was paid. Heaven's best left heaven and came to earth to become a substitute for us, pay the penalty for our sin, for we're all sinners. And Jesus Christ made a way for us to be redeemed, reconciled. Hallelujah. Moving our hearts. Some of us have been saved for 50, 60 years, and there's a tendency to somehow drift into lethargy and apathy, and take things for granted. May we be awakened today by the Holy Spirit. May it be afresh in our hearts and minds what He did for us. And if there are some here today who yet have not received the Lord Jesus Christ's gift of salvation, may today they hear the gospel message and be saved. For that's what Jesus Christ came to seek and to save, that which is lost. And He stands ready to help all who will come. May the Holy Spirit speak words to our hearts that the preacher can't say and illumine Your word to each of us individually. May we leave here having been refreshed, blessed, some restored, and some regenerated to know Christ as Savior. I ask in His name, amen. Every one of us here today are in this incident. Every one of us. The question is, which are you? Are you the accused? Or are you the accuser? Are you the woman who knew she was a sinner? Or are you the Pharisee who didn't know he was a sinner? So in those days, women were not invited to any kind of a public party or get-together. They were second-class citizens. And certainly this woman, of all women, would not be invited. Her sins were many. They were known. And she was a woman of the streets. Probably that's how she made her livelihood. She was from the red light district. Verse 47, Jesus said her sins were many. She was a sinner, and she knew it. She knew she was a sinner. She was deeply concerned and humbly came and submitted herself to the Savior. So as she approached Jesus, there was this Pharisee there that scorned her, looked down at her. But in spite of all of that, she came to the Lord and just look at what she's doing. That perfume that she used to use to draw men to herself, she used to anoint the Lord. Wow. That hair that she used to use to attract men, she used to dry His feet with. She took the very best she had and she brought it to the Lord in surrender. So there are two individuals in focus today. I'm saying that every one of us in this church are one category or the other. We are either the accused, we're a sinner and we know it, or we're the accuser. We look down our nose at other folks. They're the sinner. So this Pharisee, it was easy for him to say that in verse 39, she is a sinner. Look at verse 39 again. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner. Every one of us can sit here and elevate ourselves to above other people and look down at somebody and say, they really need to hear this. They're the sinner. And we fall into the same sin that the Pharisee is exhibiting here. So there's a story here, and then there's a question that Jesus asks. Verse 39, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. Jesus said, you have judged correctly. He said, she is a sinner. But he could not say, I am a sinner. And Jesus is showing that in their action, he is exhibiting the very fact that he has not experienced forgiveness and the love that the Lord has. So he has a spiritual blindness. Four words. She is a sinner. That's what he said. Four words. I am the sinner. That's what she knew. One went home self-satisfied. The other went home justified. Every time the church meets, folks walk in as a crowd. As they walk out, some go out self-satisfied. Some go out praising God they've been justified. Which crowd are you in today? When we come to communion, we're celebrating something. That we have heard his four words, you have been forgiven. Do you need that? Well, let's just go on and see here. I want to ask you, are you the woman or are you the Pharisees? Because the Bible tells us that there are many, many people who are too good to go to heaven, for they don't see themselves as in the need. They see others need that, but they're fairly good folks. They line themselves with other people, and they look pretty good indeed. They go to church. They're good citizens. They pay their taxes. They're not doing things that other people are doing. They're pretty good. Well, which group are you in? Are you the Pharisee or are you the forgiven? That's the question. So let's look again at Jesus' words in verse 47. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. Now, I want you to notice that Jesus doesn't deal with a type of sin. He doesn't make a category. His sin was different than her sin. Her sins were obvious. His were hidden. His were obscure. But they both sinned. He doesn't deal with a type of sin. It's not the amount of sin. It's the awareness of sin. Her sins were many. Maybe he didn't sin as many times as she did. Maybe he didn't sin like she did. But they were both sinners, had a debt they could not pay. Which category are you in? Your sins may be different than somebody else's. But before the Lord, sin is sin. He had a hidden sin of the spirit, pride. She had an obvious sin, sins of the flesh. Hers were known. His was hidden from everybody except God. Except God. So the point I want you to see, that they were both spiritually bankrupt. They could not pay what their debt required. Verse 42, neither of them had the money to pay him back. Neither could pay him back. But there's one who did pay back the debt. Now let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Go ahead and turn to the right. Colossians chapter 2, a good bit. I want you to see this. This is our communion verse. There is one who paid the debt and is ready and able to forgive us our debt, to set us free, to cancel our debt. Colossians 2, verse 13. Oh, I hope that I'm here long enough to preach through the book of Colossians. It's a wonderful book. When you were dead in your sins, in other words, you couldn't do anything about your sins. You were dead in sins. You do know that you're spiritually separated from God by our sin, born into sin, living in sin, dead in sins. When you were dead in sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us. Say it again out loud. All. Do you realize how much time the pastor spends counseling people about past sin? Will you listen to God's word today? Save us a bunch of time in the pastor's office. This is public counseling. He forgave us all sin. Don't come to me and tell me about what happened in the past. Is it past Calvary? When you want to look back, just look to Calvary. There's a statute of limitation. He paid all sin. Can you go out today rejoicing? I have been forgiven. What? All sin. You may have had many sins or a few sins. But hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He paid for all sin. Wow. What did he do? He canceled them. He crossed out the record of debt. That you remember, he don't remember. Hebrews tells us, their sin I remember no more. Hallelujah. He set us free. Having canceled the code or the written record that was against us, that stood opposed us, he took it away and nailed it to his cross. Oh, wow. This is what we're celebrating when we come to communion. So on that basis, let's go back to our chapter in Luke chapter 7. It's on that basis that he paid the debt, he canceled it, that he gives this announcement. It's an incredible announcement that he makes. Verse 48, your sins are forgiven. Can you put yourself in the place of that woman who was so distressed, so desperate? She didn't have any way to go. She got on her knees and hung her head and dried his feet with her hair and cried over her situation. And he says, your sins are forgiven. Oh boy, that ought to just cause you to say, glory to God. If you've ever experienced it, you'd know it. Your sins are forgiven. So, four words that changed her life for time and for eternity. So let's look at this phrase carefully. First of all, it's a word, a personal word. Your. This is not a history lesson. This is not only what he did. This is what he is saying. The Holy Spirit has come to convict us of sin. Whose sin? Your sin. My sin. It's personal. The second person pronoun in the nominative objective case. That's really edifying, isn't it? I'm getting you ready for school. By the way, we're going to have a celebration next week and back to school day Sunday morning. I don't know if you saw the video on Facebook about the mother's first day taking her child to kindergarten. Remember that? Did you see that? I wish I'd have copied it and put it on her overhead because it wouldn't work anyhow today. Well, she's crying and moping about leaving the school. She let her baby there for kindergarten. She wasn't ready for it. And she's complaining about how that baby's not ready. They don't know to give him hugs every hour and give him kisses all the day long and take care of him, make sure he doesn't get hurt. And she goes on and on about how she's going through that separation anxiety. Do you remember that when you had your kid go to kindergarten? Fast forward, second year, she puts the kid in the first grade, and she's just singing and rejoicing that he's gone now and she's got a free day. Oh, well. All right, let's take a look at this. Your sin. What's the point? Take this personally. If you've never realized it before, if you've received Jesus Christ as Savior, will you take his word? Your sins have been forgiven. Your sins have been forgiven. When the devil reminds you of some things, you just say, you're right, but I want you to look to Jesus, my advocate. He says they've all been forgiven. You're digging up, what do they call it when you are double, when you're guilt, when you're tried twice for the same crime? Double jeopardy. Yeah. There's a statute of limitation. You tell them in Jesus' name, get out of here. Forget that. So I'm saying this is not some impersonal comment from history. And I want you to take note, he's not talking about somebody else's sin. Don't be sitting there thinking about somebody else. He's talking about your sin. He's talking to me about my sin. Quit worrying about other people's sin. There's nothing you can do about their sin. But Jesus can do something about your sin. And when he does something about your sin, you'll have a more forgiving attitude towards other people, more tolerant. So see, it was the Pharisee that pointed to somebody else's sin. Get over that. Understand, that is not what God is doing in your life. How about your sin? So I want you to notice this, the next thing, and this will not be politically correct. There was a problem. Sin. Jesus called it S-I-N. What had she been doing? She'd been sleeping around. Now society, or a couple, today you might call that living together, trial marriage, I don't know what the euphemism might be. Jesus calls this S-I-N, sin. Can we get an amen when Jesus says it's sin, it's sin? No matter what legislation comes down, it's S-I-N. Jesus said, now if you get mad at me for that, Jesus said it. Your sin is a problem. It's not something you can dismiss and say, well, I just have an affinity towards this, or I just have, this is a weakness I have, this is an addiction I have. It's S-I-N. Sin. And Jesus judges sin. He judged it at Calvary. He paid the debt for all sin. Hallelujah. You can receive forgiveness of sin, but you can't live in sin and excuse it. He will not accept an excuse. He will not accept an alibi. You must confess sin as sin. You say what Jesus said about it. This was such and such. Sin. Churches have stopped talking about sin. It's not polite anymore. You talk about sin, people look at you like you got AIDS or something, leprosy. They'll avoid you. They'll avoid the church that talks about sin. Why? Because they don't want to hear that stuff. Makes them feel bad. Well, it is what it is. Whether you feel right or good or bad about it doesn't make a difference. You better listen to the word. So it's a present tense. Now we're going to go beyond the fact, because she knew she was a sinner. She readily confessed it, admitted it. She knew that she needed something. And he says, your sins are forgiven. Complete, already, past, it's right, it's done right now. Presently, they are forgiven. Hallelujah. Make that personal. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he that confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. When you say, yes, Lord, I'm the one you died for. I'm the sinner that you paid the price for. You shed your blood for me. I receive you as my Savior. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. You are forgiven. Hallelujah. That will clear the psychiatrist's couch a whole lot if people just get that down in their mind and heart and let the Holy Spirit say, you're already forgiven that. Quit thinking about it. Quit worrying about it. Your sins are forgiven. Okay, so here's the question, and there's a blank. Your sins are what? Hidden? Your sins are keeping you up at night? Your sins are causing you a problem? Your sins are destroying your life? Or your sins are forgiven? When you come to communion, don't be coming with doubt in your mind. That's sin. Let the Holy Spirit confirm this in your heart and come rejoicing. You won't be so sober when you take communion. You'll just have a little bit of a thank you, Lord. You just get a little bit of emotion and you'll say, hallelujah, glory to God. You say it quiet because you don't disturb people around you, you know. But you want to get up and kick your heels and shout, hallelujah, now and for eternity my sins are gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. That's, of course, we used to sing, but we don't sing it so much anymore. Your sins are forgiven, forgiven. You have been forgiven. How many sins? Ephesians 1:7. We have, in him, we have redemption through his blood. We have forgiveness of our trespasses, our sin, that is, according to the riches of his grace. For how long? Hebrews says, Hebrews 8:12, I remember their sins no more. No more. Now, the devil will remind you of your sin. And if you allow him, he'll just mess you up all your life over sin. But you better start being a Bible Christian and take God at his word. Did God say this? He did. Then are you going to believe it, or are you going to be a doubting Christian? Now, that's something to get excited about as you take communion. It's a personal word, my. It's a problem word, sins. But here's the answer. They're forgiven, are forgiven. Forgiven is the word of pardon. It's really more than pardon. Pardon brings you up to balance zero, but it adds to. It's a positive to our life. We're redeemed. The price is paid. We're ransomed. But not only has he freed us of our sin, he's come within. He lives in us. We've gone from death to life. The Lord Jesus Christ lives in me. Wonderful. On what basis? Nobody is saved by God's love. Somebody want to argue that? I know you do. Love is what motivated God. God so loved that he forgave everybody. Is that what it says? Oh, you're a nice little Sunday school boy. It's okay, like a grandfather. You're okay. God so loved what? That he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have life everlasting. His love motivated him. But if you got this mishy-washy, wishy-washy, munchy, you know, kind of a thought about God's love saving people, it does not. God motivated him to give Christ the substitute for your sin to pay the debt. And it's through his shed blood and death, burial, and resurrection that you're saved. That's what this is about. That's what this is about. Thank God for his love, but his love motivated him to do something. It's an action. And if you love God, it'll be an action in your life also. Why we celebrate communion, I'm going to read a verse to you back out of Corinthians. You can turn to it if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 18, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. How many people did Calvary cover? Calvary covers it all. He paid the sin debt. God is satisfied about this matter of sin because Christ's death paid the price. Does that mean everybody's saved? No, because you need to receive it. He doesn't force anybody. Have you received God's gift? Not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. What is our ministry as a church? It's a ministry of reconciliation. To present to people that God has made a way for everyone to come to Christ, to be reconciled to God. It's a ministry, not of condemnation, but reconciliation. I want to tell you a story. In the verse 50, he says, your faith has saved you, made you well. I don't know if you ever read Tony Campello. He's an evangelist, preacher type. He flew out from Philadelphia to Honolulu for some kind of a preacher convention, but he went across a couple of time zones and it messed up his thinking. You know how that goes. He got there and he's wide awake at 3 o'clock in the morning and hungry for breakfast, and so he got out of bed and went looking for a cafe to get something to eat. Well, he had to walk through a kind of a sleazy part of town. But he found a restaurant open, and he went in there and got a cup of coffee and a donut. Health diet, see? And as he was munching that breakfast, the diner started to fill up. They were all women. The ladies of the night were coming and gathering. Their work day was ending, and they were gathering there in that diner. And he says, there's about 12, 15 prostitutes of me. And I'm thinking, well, maybe I should get out of here. But then one of the ladies said to the others, her name was Agnes, she says, tomorrow's my birthday. I'll be 29 years old tomorrow. And the other lady sort of said sarcastically, well, what do you want us to do? What are we supposed to do about that? You think we're going to throw you a party? And she just kind of got it dragged on her like that. And Agnes said, well, no, I just was mentioning it. I don't think you're going to, nobody's ever given me a party. Why should you give me a party? Well, as they got occupied in their conversations, the girls, Tony Campello said to the chef, who was everything else in the diner also, he was the cook and the waitress and did everything in there. Tony said, do these ladies come in every day, every night? They said, yeah, they gather here at the end of their day. He said, I'll tell you what, tomorrow night, let's have a birthday party for Agnes. And the chef looked at him like, well, the more Tony talked to me, he says, listen, I'll come in and I'll decorate the place and you tell the girls to get the word out among the street. And the diner got caught up, the chef got caught up, and he said, well, yeah, that sounds good. I'll make a cake and I'll decorate the cake. And they got into this planning of the birthday party. Well, the next night, about 2 o'clock in the morning, Tony went down with his decorations and put up the happy birthday signs and had the things you blow and make a noise, you know, and the graffiti. What is that stuff you throw the papers? And, yeah, confetti. Thank you. Along about 3:15, the ladies started to come in. And as they came, he squirreled them away and hit them back here and over there and so forth. And so at 3:30, when Agnes walked in, when he said, happy birthday, everybody came out, happy birthday. And they started singing, happy birthday to you, happy birthday. And she just got so shocked and so moved by this. Her knees buckled and they had to help over to the chair. And when they brought out the cake, she just started weeping. She couldn't even cut the cake. And it was kind of quiet. So Tony says, let's pray. I'll ask the Lord for blessing the food. And he prayed and he asked the Lord to bless the cake and bless those people that ate it and bless these ladies that they might find salvation in the Lord and find a different occupation and so forth and so on. We got done praying. The diner said sort of gruffly to the preacher, I didn't know you were a preacher. What kind of a church do you preach at? Tony said, the kind of a church that throws a birthday party for a prostitute at 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm telling you something. Jesus said in Matthew, the tax collectors are and harlots are going to go to heaven before you, Pharisees. That's the prostitutes and IRS people are going to go to heaven before you. Don't look down your nose at those people that need the Lord. For us to gather together and celebrate communion and come down here and be so thankful for what God has done in our life and keep it to ourselves is a sin. When Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. If a church will have a heart for the lost and hurting, you will not keep people away from here. Oh, that God would give us, first of all, a joy in our salvation that's catching. An enthusiasm for Christ that's worth telling about. And the boldness in the Lord to give the gospel to those around about us who need it. It is wrong for us to come and keep celebrating communion, have our little party, and not invite folks that need it. I think we're going to regret that we had so much and shared so little. Which are you? Are you the accused? Or are you the accuser? So we're going to celebrate communion. And we're going to thank God and rejoice in what he's done. He said, your sins are forgiven. Hallelujah. But he also said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Their sin of commission and sins of omission. I think maybe we ought to get our heart right before the Lord when we come to communion today. Right? I don't see the tracks going on the track rack anymore. People aren't carrying anything in their pocket to give out if God gave them an opportunity to. I don't know if we have a visitation program where we go and call on people today anymore. I don't know if you realize that God put you on a mission field wherever your job is. You're not just there to get your paycheck. You're there as Christ's personal representative. We have a ministry of reconciliation. This is not a normal communion service. The Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart. That's a double negative. Don't fail to take communion. If God is speaking to your heart, get right and take communion. Don't fail to take communion because you're not living right, because you're not doing what Christ told you. Repent, confess, get right, and determine to do right, and take communion. This is for every sinner, not just the harlot. This is for the prodigal. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this communion where the Lord says, do this in remembrance of me. Remember what the cost was. When we remember that, when we think about the price that heaven's best came to earth in my place that I might go to heaven, may we not just sit smugly by and rejoice in our own goodness, the goodness that you've given to us, the blessings that you've given to us, but may it burden our hearts to share this good news with others. I pray that every person here would let you speak to their heart, and that we'd take communion with a new awareness, not only of what you've done, but what we have to share. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.